We are continuing our series in Proverbs this evening, focusing on Proverbs 6. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles as we get started. Last week, Rob began our journey through the book of Proverbs with some simple but powerful questions and observations about applying Proverbs to us here at Vine and Branch. For example, he asked, how do we live wisely together so that our community becomes a force for the gospel in our areas and beyond? One thing I love about this church is that when we make statements like, how do we live wisely? The we reference is not a vague perspective on Christians or churches out there or believers in general. That's not what we're talking about. We, right here in this room, us, my friends in Christ, let us consider together how to wisely live, strengthening our impact for the gospel right here, in us, in these families, in this area. Rob also pointed out that we are already experiencing an uncommon community here. What if our relationships, our partnerships, and our shared projects increasingly reflect the skillful application of God's truth? This is the kind of community Proverbs calls us toward. Rob also identified the heart of this series as Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3. To receive instruction in wisdom, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Our thesis statement today is this. God's people seek wisdom, which results in work that brings righteousness, justice, and equity to our community and the world. In other words, we are to produce and provide fruitful work for the gospel in our area. In this way, God's people receive God's blessing and bless others. What does it look like to be fruitful? The Spirit of God and His gospel does not just save souls. It renews all creation. It renews work. It renews culture in our community. Let me say that again. The Spirit of God and His gospel does not just save souls, although it certainly does. It renews all creation, and we get to participate. It renews work, culture, and community. Today, we will apply this truth using the passage in Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Through the lens of these verses, we will explore three things. Number one, thinking. We'll explore thinking and the culture of learning. Two, we'll explore practicing or work as service. And number three, the fruit produced, which brings righteousness, justice, and equity to our lives and our community. Let's read Proverbs 6, 6 through 11 together. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Let's pray. God, our Creator, our Designer, our Savior, hallowed be your name today. May your word be spoken, your truth, your order, for the good of those you love. Give us hearts that desire to be changed, Lord, formed and molded by your truth. Help us to see and let go of things we are slaves to and exchange those things for your light, easy, and joyful yoke. In Jesus' name, amen. thinking, a culture of learning. Our verse starts out, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Consider. Consider. We're going to spend some time on this one word. God calls us to think and be learners. A culture of learning, thinking, and growing in our knowledge of God pleases the Lord. Here are just a few verses instructing believers to think. You're probably familiar with most of these. Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Proverbs 4:23. "Keep your hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And Colossians 3:1-4. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. God instructs his people to be and foster a culture of thinkers. I think two things are true at the same time. I think we know this is true. I think we know it's true. But I also think we kind of miss it, or at least we don't appreciate the power of thinking, of being disciplined in our thinking. What does it mean to renew your mind, to discern, to set your minds? It does not mean just memorize these verses, although that's a great thing to do. It does not mean just know the right answer, although it's good to know the right answer. It doesn't mean get an A on some spiritual thinking test when you're young, although certainly pursue knowing things. It means a life of thinking. Be a thinker, ponder, consider, and make this a major habit of your life. You might say, well, that's not me. I'm not really intellectual. Leave that type of thing to the intellectual types among us. And some of us are more gifted that way, I think. But to address this attitude of leave to the other people, let's contrast two scriptures and observe the power of thinking. Philippians 4:8-9. Listen to these verses. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable." This is on the front of our handout, right? "If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy to be praised, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And, or as a result, the God of peace will be with you." Okay, here's the pattern in these couple short verses. The pattern is this: think about the things of the Lord, practice the things of the Lord, and receive the fruit. In this case, the God of peace will be with you. It's fairly simple, fairly obvious pattern. Let's contrast that to Romans 1. The same pattern is present here. I'm going to read a selection of verses from Romans 1:18-32. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So, they're without excuse." God reveals himself to us. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," I skip down to verse 28, "God gave them up to a debased mind to do or practice what ought not to be done. And the fruit? They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. It's quite a list. The pattern, once again, is the same. Think not and acknowledge not the things of the Lord. Practice foolish and dishonorable things and receive the fruit you're due. In this case, a life consumed with sin and darkness and strife. Also note that Romans 1, the first part of it, points us to think and observe not just God's word, but also God's creation. Also from Job 12, 7 and 8, but ask the beasts, and they will tell you, the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Think about his word, think about his creation. Learn to love learning, all things and subjects. We are children of a wild and wonderful creator, and we get to know him. It's awesome. Thinking isn't just nice to have for believers. Thinking or conforming your mind guides our entire life. Thinking or conforming our mind, it guides your entire life. What you think most about is leading to what you practice and is producing fruit. The only question is, what do you think about most? Do you think most about how corrupt the world is? How bad things are? Well, that'll lead to certain practices and certain fruit in your life. Do you think most about your career or your wealth? Those things will lead to certain practices and certain fruit in your life. Or maybe you think about politics, the political left or the right, the good and the bad of each. Or you always consumed with your own worries. None of these things are bad to think about per se, but if you give your mind to these things versus the things above, they will consume and shape you and will not produce kingdom-building fruit. So we must think about the things of the Lord. This highlights the fact that your morning devotions you do, the time with you, that you spend with the Lord, it's not just about you. By studying and thinking, learning and asking questions, yes, you are growing in knowledge and likeness, and that's good for you to do, obviously. But you're also building up, joining in, and strengthening the culture of thinking we have here at Vine and Branch. That's what you're doing. Time with the Lord is a gift and a contribution to us. Some of us sometimes ask, and all of us from time to time wonder, I think, what is my purpose here? Or what is my gift that I bring to this church? Well, maybe this is obvious given what I just said, but one thing you can do right now is be a person who reads, knows, loves, and studies the Word of God. This isn't natural for you, you might say. Well, fine. Ask God to give you a desire for His Word and get to work. What happens here, in this place, is our collective interest and passion and desire to know God's Word feeds itself. People come in and they feel it. This is the Spirit at work, conforming our minds, conforming our culture. People see a genuine love for His Word, and the culture of thinking and conforming to God's will grows and grows here. It has a compounding effect, exponential even. And we all participate by feeding and fanning into flames our own desire to think. Think about the things of the Lord. Rob provided a very practical handout last week about this very thing, how to apply Proverbs to your mind, your life, and community. He brought more today. They're on the back table. I encourage you to grab one, grab two, hand one out, read it out loud to yourself, to your community, and make it more who you are. Our thesis again, God's people seek wisdom, which results in work that brings righteousness, justice, and equity to our community and the world. How can we be agents of righteousness, justice, and equity if we don't first think about such things? Okay. But of course, our time studying Proverbs, we're not just discussing learning, but also gaining wisdom. We can gain knowledge and information, but not be wise. Growing in wisdom is growing in our likeness of God, who is the source of all wisdom. Daniel 2, 20 and 21, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." There is no wisdom apart from him. Rob said this last week, wisdom is right thinking correctly applied. Another way to say that, wisdom is righteous application of true knowledge. And that's our charge tonight, as we've already been doing, and as we look deeper into Proverbs 6, think hard about what it is telling us. Take the time to righteously apply this truth to our lives. Okay. "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." Here's that pattern again if you look. Consider her ways, practice her ways, and receive the fruit of wisdom. What wisdom do we see in the ant? And what warnings do we see in the sluggard in these five verses? Let's contrast the thinking and practicing and the fruit of the ant and the sluggard. What does the ant think? What does the ant think? Well, if I asked the young ones in the room to tell me, what does an ant think? An answer might be nothing. It's an insect. Bugs don't think. Well, and I think that's true. It doesn't think like we do. We have a unique ability to think and reason in God's creation. But the stated observation of the ant is that she isn't told what to do. She thinks about or knows what needs to be done. There is no chief, no officer, no ruler directing the ant. The ant is self-motivated and focused. I think it's that simple. The ant knows what needs to be done. What does the ant practice? Do the right thing in the next 5 minutes has become a theme at Vine and Branch. The ant is doing the job that is right in front of her. That means for us, we should avoid distraction and be present, always. Right now, in this moment, we should be prayerfully considering how this truth can change us as we hear it and receive it. Young ones, it means listening to your parents right now. It means engaging each other after the service in love and care. Include each other. Show kindness. Share the goodness of the Lord that is resulting from your right thinking this week, or confess wrong thinking that you've experienced this week. This is God's will for you right now. You are here. This is what he has for you. Like the ant, think about it, know it, and practice what needs to be done right now. Another observation of the ant, she has the attitude that every action matters. Every action matters. There is no wavering, no wondering, no complaining, no comparing. Our culture, as we know, worships the idea of breaking the mold, cutting out on your own, discovering something new, competing, winning, and climbing the ladder to glory. Something far out there, something wonderful and exciting just over the horizon. Go for it. The fact is, the ant does the same work every day, all day. It's kind of boring. She wouldn't say that, but we might observe that. Every last ounce of her energy is given to the task until her dying breath. Okay, there are two possible responses that we could have to this. Number one, my life is horrible, mundane, a drag, a grind. That's a possible response. A second response could be gratitude, contentment, and self-ordering. Sound familiar? It's the lesson from Ecclesiastes. A takeaway here is be careful and intentional about our language when describing our mundane tasks, our mundane daily grind. As our minds become more and more conformed to things above, our language, our attitude, our mood will reflect the things above. The mundane drag and daily grind of our lives will change to gratitude, thanksgiving, and opportunities to worship our awesome Creator. The wisdom of the ant shows contentment with the work set before her for the good of the community. She does the work, she knows it has purpose, and we also know every moment has purpose as we fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's the closing verses of Ecclesiastes. We should recognize that the ant doesn't just focus on the task in front of her, but she does it with a long-term view for the good of the colony. She chooses the wise perspective of a heart of gratitude, contentment, and self-ordering. We see a simple insect that never tires of a job done well for the good of the community. That's what the ant practices. What is the fruit produced by the ant? Well, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. The result of her right thinking and right practice is work finished with excellence at the right time for the benefit of all. This is kingdom building. The work is finished on time every time. The fruit is joy in a lifetime of productive work completed by simply doing the next right thing over and over in the right direction. Nothing is left undone. She is defined by reliability. She can be trusted. Her community trusts that she will get her job done. No energy unspent for the glory of God. Here's a cool truth to consider. God will fully redeem our work. One day, and for all eternity, your work will perfectly align with God's design and order, bringing you joy and producing beautiful fruit for His kingdom as you worship through your work. Imagine that, worshiping through your work. And even now, our thinking and practice and our fruit is conforming more and more to this perfect design and order. And as a result, His righteousness, justice, and equity is growing and redeeming all things. Praise be to God. Now, let's think about the sluggard. Let's contrast these attributes to the life of the sluggard. What does a sluggard think, practice, and receive as the fruit of their labor? All right? What does a sluggard think? If I was asked the young ones in the room, what might they say? A sluggard, a lazy person. What does a person like that think? Well, they might say, well, let's read the verse. It says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? I think the answer is, the sluggard's asleep. He's not thinking about anything. Nothing. He's not thinking much at all. He's not studying. He's not growing an understanding of anything. The one thing the sluggard does think about is himself. He thinks he's wise. In Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. His focus is on his own wisdom, his own desires, his own pleasures. All thinking is spent on himself. The exact opposite of the ant, who only thinks about the job she has to do for the colony. Okay, what does the sluggard practice? What does the sluggard do? What does this thinking lead to? It leads to excuses, complaints, half efforts, and full self-justification. Also in Proverbs 26, verse 13, the sluggard says, there's a lion on the road. There's a lion in the streets. The point here is, that can set excuse for me not to go outside and do anything. There's something out there. I'm scared. I'm going to stay in here. And it's an excuse. Verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard on his bed stays there, turning, opening, closing. It's embarrassing. Look, at first glance, my first thought is these images of the sluggard are funny. They're just so ridiculous. A person that lives like this, making excuses, not getting out of bed. But the more you look, the more you think about a life lived this way, it's disgusting. It's grotesque. Look at the next verse, 15, in Proverbs 26. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. This person is so gross, so lazy, he can't even feed himself. This is a disgusting person. The sluggard looks for any and every excuse to avoid the work that needs to be done. Again, grotesque laziness, a life worshiping rest and leisure. What can we think of here? Like, what can this look like for us? Because I don't think anybody thinks they're lazy. And this picture of this person who seemingly doesn't apply to us. Just a couple things to think about. What can this look like in my life, in your life? How about this? Work or chores completed just good enough. Just good enough, young ones, that your parents don't yell at you. Just enough to get by. Or for us at work, just good enough to say the job's done. Not for God's glory, because I am a child of God and I do things for excellence. That's one way. Another, just an attitude generally of grumbling or complaining. If you find yourself, I'm doing this thing, but I deserve something better, or people don't appreciate this grumbling feeling, that could be like the sluggard. Versus every action matters, the ant's approach to completing each task with purpose for the better of the community. Not looking for compliment, not looking for anything back. I'm doing my job because this is what's right before me. There's some contrast in what that might look like in our lives. What is the fruit produced by the sluggard? Fruit produced. In C.S. Lewis' book, The Great Divorce, I'd recommend it. Lewis describes a place of complete and utter self-focus. The person who refuses to look outward, refuses to think about things above, or to learn and look toward God, gradually becomes less real. The person becomes less real, less like a person, more like a joke or a shadow, like nothing. In the book, a person more consumed with self is less able, less influential, and again, less of a person, and becomes more ghostly, more isolated, more diminished. Less and less and less and less. All along the way, grumbling, complaining, holding on to grievances, the wrong committed against them. This is a powerful picture of the sluggard. The more self-focused we become, the less self there is left. We shrink, and we are devoured by our own self-focus. That's the sluggard. That's the fruit. What you think, what you practice, guides your life. Let's put this in context of 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What's this have to do with the sluggard? We often think of devouring. Like it says the lion's roaring, walking around, looking for someone to devour. Just chews them up and just rips them to shreds. Quick. We think of obvious or active disobedience and sin. That's how people are devoured. My son Jacob, he was just reading about when some of the Israelites sinned, and God warned them, they did it anyway. The ground opened up and it swallowed them and they're gone. Like, that's devouring. So be watchful of that. The ground might swallow you up. Well, maybe. I think in our case, the devouring is much more subtle. The sluggard is passive. A life slowly devoured through self-focus, lack of God-honoring thinking, working, and producing. The sluggard is not just lazy. That's the word I think of. The sluggard is a destroyer. The sluggard is a destroyer of God's most precious gifts. Time, for example. Time. We all get the same amount, 1,440 minutes per day. The sluggard wastes them all. Time lost, tossed to the wind. Gifts and abilities uniquely given to each of us, sluggard, they're lost. They're never developed, devoured, destroyed by a life lived like the sluggard. It's sad. It's frustrating. More, it's gross. It's sinful and a deadly waste of the gifts and resources of a generous God. That's the sluggard. The ways of the sluggard come with a warning of the coming fruit. Next verses say this: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. What's that mean? Poverty and want are coming to the sluggard. Economically, socially, intellectually, spiritually. How does a robber and an armed man come? Jessica and I actually had our house broken into probably 15 years ago now. And it left us feeling scared, insecure, violated. That's what we felt when the robber came in. The robber comes suddenly with force. They take your dignity, your security, your possessions, your mind, your life. A life lived as a sluggard, not working and obeying in the mundane, everyday things, ends in a devoured life. No production, no community, no person left to give. As if a robber and an armed man had come, the sluggard is left with nothing. In application, what can this look like among us? I think, again, it's a challenge because I see here and experience a community of diligent workers and lovers of God's word. But some questions to consider to ward off the sluggard in you and in me. It's there. Well, I know it is in me. And it wants to devour us. So be watchful. Three things. First, watch your thinking. Watch your thinking. This is critical. Again, we spent a lot of time. Watch your thinking. What is the first and last thing you think of each day? That's a question to consider. What's the first and last thing you think of each day? The challenge is develop habits to point your mind to things above at the beginning and the end of each day. It should be, it must be, the thing most often on your mind, the things of the Lord. This is a must. We have to do it. Think about your morning routine. What do you do first? Do you look at the news? The weather? Do you look at your phone? Your texts? Your emails? What's going on at work? The markets? You're allowing that to define your day. The challenge is, the first thing you do in the morning should be setting your mind on things above. And the last thing you do at night should be setting your mind on things above. Number two, watch your practicing. Just as one example, what is your attitude and language about your work? Some of us have jobs we love. Some have jobs we have to do. Some look forward to work, some dread it. Some work for ourselves, some for others. In all cases, our attitude as believers in Christ should be an unusual and clear joy in completing the things right in front of us as worship to our Lord. That's just one example to watch what you practice in your attitude toward your day-to-day things. Number three, watch your fruit. Is your work producing fruit that benefits others? Now, your first thought here should not be, oh no, I need to quit my job and get a more Christian job. No, God's kingdom needs all types. Kingdom building needs engineers. It needs finance professionals. It needs home builders, craftsmen, farmers, police officers, doctors, teachers, mothers, fathers, nurses, tent makers. It needs chicken growers, business owners, bankers, mechanics, athletes, nerds, kids who obey their parents, and parents who demand godly obedience. Kingdom building needs all of us. But as we grow in our understanding of the Lord, our work should more and more produce fruit that brings righteousness, justice, and equity to our community. Let me read that one more time. As we grow in our understanding of the Lord, our work should more and more produce fruit that brings righteousness, justice, and equity to our community. A challenge to leave us with: what are two ways in thinking or practicing this week that you can do or would like to do that will produce kingdom fruit in our community right here at Vine and Branch? Again, what are two ways in thinking or practicing this week that you can do or would like to do that will produce kingdom fruit in our community? Once again, our thesis: God's people seek wisdom, which results in work that brings righteousness, justice, and equity to our community and the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this week to think, practice, and produce fruit for you and your kingdom. What a joy to call you Father, to walk in your ways with your people here at Vine and Branch. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Amen.